Thank you, Betty, for sharing with us this morning as you move on from what's been your home for 53 years. I know that God is leading you, and I know that you are following him, and I know that it's the right thing for you and for your family, but that doesn't make it any easier. You and Walter have been an incredible blessing to Prince George, and you've been an incredible blessing to me as your pastor these past 4 years. And so I'm going to miss you, and we're going to miss you, but we do bless you and wish you God's richest blessings as you move to Abbotsford, knowing that our unity is in Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray that you would go before Betty as she makes this transition from a city that she has known and a faith community that she's known for so many decades. And we pray that you would encourage her as she moves to Abbotsford. May you prepare the way, pave the way for everything that she's going to need. We thank you for her. We thank you for the gifts, for the faithfulness, for the prayers, and for the encouragement and inspiration that she's been to so many. And we commit her into your care. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the older I get, the greater appreciation that I have for my eyes and the work that they do. They're relatively small in relation to the rest of my body. They're shiny and blue, set in bone sockets in my skull. They're made up of different parts that take in light, and then they transfer signals to the brain that creates images for me that provides color and shape and texture, which is absolutely amazing. And while I've been pretty blessed with good eyesight, at age 51, it's probably that time where I need to take a few action steps with my eye doctor. I'm noticing that letters in the alphabet are starting to jumble up from 18 inches inward. I'm starting to notice that white letters on highway signs are fuzzier than what I've known in the past. And I'm also starting to see maybe two sets of headlights at nighttime when there's only one. So our eyes are amazing, but our eyes can also be deceiving. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16 as we begin a summer teaching series focused on the life of David, one of the more popular characters in the Bible, yet whose life was filled with both highs and lows, and many highs and many lows. His is a life that's often remembered for all the amazing things and wonderful things that he did and that God did through him. But, you know, in reality, the dark side of David may be just as prominent if we look, read, and study closely enough. And so throughout the summer, we're going to look at many of the stories that comprise David's life. And by the end of it, you may actually say, wow, I didn't know that about David. Like, David was less godly and more like me than I ever imagined. And yet God still used him in amazing ways. Like, how does that happen? What did God see in him that he would use him in spite of his flaws? Well, I don't have all the answers to that question, but our story in 1 Samuel 16, as we begin this series, starts to address that question as we consider God's vision. So the background of our introduction to David is the failure of King Saul's leadership and disobedience to what God had asked of him. Samuel, the prophet, who had crowned Saul, this big, strapping, handsome young man years earlier, was now grieved that Saul had ever become king. So Yahweh, the Lord God, stepped in and said, wow, it's unfortunate because Saul has disobeyed me greatly, but it's time to move on. I'm preparing someone else to lead my people. So this is where we pick up our story in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?